All right. Well, what we want to do in the next little while as we study together on Wednesday nights is take a look at the practice of Christian disciplines. And so there are several things that we need to talk about before we get into the actual study, not the least of which is kind of define our terms and understand what we're talking about when we say Christian disciplines. And so that's what we're trying to do today, and a couple other things we want to cover. If I could get some of the young guys, let's see, Michael Hanger and Noel, do you guys mind grabbing their outline sheets at the back? If you could just make sure people at the tables have some. Just walk around to all the tables. You'll see on your the sheets that the boys are bringing around is both an outline for tonight, so you can follow along and take notes. On the back, there are some questions that deal with tonight and also deal a little bit with the confession of faith. And because I know it's not always easily accessible or we don't always know where to find it, I've printed off the first chapter of the confession of faith for you as well, so that when it comes time to do your homework, you have all the information available to you as we'll be going through the questions together. So, most of you know this because it will be the same format as last year when we did the Wednesday evening study. But what we do typically is on the evenings when we're having a dinner, it's more of a lecture format, and then the next week we have these questions that we discuss together. So we have a chance to take a look in more detail at what was discussed in lecture format, where you don't always get a chance to interrupt and have all your questions answered. So if you're planning to participate, I would encourage you to answer the questions so that the discussion can be robust. Okay. So, when we're talking about Christian disciplines, what we're really getting at is what the believer does in his maturing. The life of the believer is not one of being satisfied with the status quo. As Christians, we are called to maturity. This is to be a continual striving in our sanctification. And the Bible uses different terminology to describe that process. In Colossians, it'll talk about putting to death the things that remain in us that are of the flesh, and in a place like Hebrews chapter 5, it also has a very explicit call for Christian maturity. And I want to read from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, through to verse 2 of chapter 6. Does anybody have a Bible that they brought along? Do you want to read it for us, Dustin? Hebrews 5, 11 to 6, 2. What's that? That's okay. Starting at verse 11 to 6, 2.
About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since they are a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the power, and serve and trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of God and go on to maturity. Not laying again without the faith toward God, the instruction of God, the laying of hands, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment.
All right. So several things to notice. In that passage, it talks, first of all, of that call to maturity, which will develop, he says, in the end of chapter 5, by constant practice. That is what we are called to do, to grow. The writer of the book of Hebrews here is giving a rebuke to his readers, saying, you should have moved on, but you haven't. You should have become more mature in your faith, but you haven't. And so he rebukes them in a sense. And so for us also, as Christians in 2014, there is a call for us to not be content with where we stay. And there are several reasons why we ought never to be content with where we are in terms of our spiritual growth. And that one of them, it deals with our own spiritual lives. I don't know how many of you have had this experience. We had it just this past summer. Sometimes when you go to the ocean and there's a strong undertow and you go swimming in that ocean and you think everything is fine and you're playing around, and about 5 minutes later you look up and you're about 500 feet from where you started, because you're just being dragged away by what surrounds you. The same thing is true in our Christian lives. It's very easy, if we're content with where we are, if we think that in the culture, wherever we're situated, surrounded by all these different sinners, that we're just going to be automatically, by osmosis, growing and developing, we're going to find ourselves, before we know it, we're going to look up and we're going to see that we're 500 feet down the other way of where we should be. And so there is a constant drift towards backsliding in the life of anybody. And that's because we're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory, so we're all going to err and sin. And if we are not diligent in our pursuits, then we will find ourselves backslidden. The second reason why we always have to be wondering where we are is because of the condition of our hearts. It's quite common for us to have a much higher opinion of ourselves than we actually have attained. We think ourselves much more accomplished than we actually are. And so that, I think, is a biblical principle. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it speaks of the heart of man, and it describes as the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, that no one can actually truly know it. So in terms of an understanding of our own hearts, if we are stagnant, if we're content with where we are, we're likely deceiving ourselves in terms of our spiritual maturity, in terms of our faithfulness to the Lord. We won't arrive this side of glory at a place where we can rest easy and say, "Ah, I finally made it. Now I've got everything under control." And so part of our discussion about the spiritual disciplines is to guard ourselves against that, to guard ourselves against that unnoticed backsliding, to guard ourselves against the deceit of our own hearts. And so it's a fruitful and necessary part of our Christian life. Now, I want us to look a little bit also at Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, you have Paul talking about the righteousness that has been gained through faith in Christ. Does anybody else have a Bible, digital or otherwise? Boy, you guys came prepared, huh? Yeah? Okay, do you want to read verse 7 to 16 for us? Wait, hold on. Hold that thought. Yes, 7 to 16. Yeah, if you don't mind.
But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Oh, two more.
Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
Okay, so there's two important elements of what Paul's writing down there. First, he begins by talking about he attains all this through faith in Christ. But he recognizes that he's not been perfected in his pursuit. He speaks with language of striving. He speaks with language of struggle. Okay? Now, striving. Kids, when I say the word striving, what do you think? What do you think of? Noel, striving.
Pushing against the wall.
Okay, good. It's not easy, right? You don't think of sitting on a bicycle rolling down a hill, right? It's striving is a lot of hard work. And I want us to think of striving, especially you kids, think of striving this way. Is it easier to make a mess in your room or to clean up your room? What's easier?
Make a mess.
Make a mess. What's the part where you're cleaning up your room? That's striving, right? The mess is easy. It's the cleaning up the room that's hard. And the same thing for us adults. I don't know how many of us have a green thumb, but let me try to put it this way. Is it easier to grow a garden of weeds or a garden of flowers? Weeds are much easier, right? It's the destruction that's easy. It's the cleaning up that's the hard work, that's the striving. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the striving, the hard work, the post-regenerative, post-justification work of putting to death sin that's in your heart. And so that's what we're talking about also in terms of the disciplines of the Christian life. What do you do to pull out the weeds? What do you do to get your room cleaned up? What do you do to put your spirit in order, so to speak? Understanding that this comes because of the equipment that the Holy Spirit gives to us when we're born again. So, we have to have some kind of an understanding. If God says we must be mature, and He does say that, then He must also give us some kind of an idea of how we are to become mature. And where does He give us that picture? Where does He tell us where we're to be, where we can become more mature? In the Bible, exactly right. So He tells us in the Bible. So, we want to talk a little bit today about the Bible as the foundation of what we're trying to do. The Bible as a foundational tool, or the foundational tool that God has given to us to be able to understand how we are to move forward in this life. And so, Westminster Confession of Faith, this is where Westminster Confession of Faith chapter 1 comes in. And you'll be able to refer to that as you answer the questions throughout the week as we prepare for next week. But there's several things that I want us to note about the Bible itself as it is given to us in the Confession of Faith, as the Confession of Faith summarizes for us the Bible's teaching on itself. So, the Bible is a special revelation. We understand the difference between special revelation and general revelation, do we? What's general revelation?
Creation,
right? History, nature, yeah, right. So that's general revelation. Then you have also special revelation, which is the God-breathed Word of God. And so no other work carries the same weight. And by incidence, the document that you're reading to describe what the Bible is does not carry the same weight. The confessions of faith, however much we might hold them in high esteem, are not the same as the Bible. And so we have to understand that this is our authority. This is the book that helps us understand how we are to live. And we understand it to be authoritative because God is the one who gives this word. A passage like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 will talk to us about that, how the Bible is God-breathed and it's given for teaching, rebuking, instruction, training in righteousness, and that kind of thing. So we understand the Bible to be authoritative in our life. That's the first principle that we have to understand as we go into a discussion about the disciplines. We also understand that the Bible is sufficient. That doesn't mean that the Bible speaks to us about everything. There's an example that I've heard given that speaks of the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is either speaks by law or by principle about every area of our life. So at some points we have to deduce what the Bible teaches based on principle and make application. But so take, for example, if it was Sunday morning and I'm walking up the stairs of the church to come in for Sunday school, and one of my little children decides it would be a good idea to clear his sinuses and let it fall on the sidewalk. Now, if I were to correct him in that moment and say, we don't spit on the sidewalk in front of church, if my theologically astute 2-year-old turned to me and said, Father, though I am very grateful for the fount of wisdom that you are in my life and how you seek to conform me to the image that's presented in the Bible, and though I'm grateful for your provision for me in our home, can you tell me in the Bible where it says I'm not allowed to spit on the sidewalk? Well, you're not going to find that in the Bible. It's not written in the Bible. And those of you who are in the parenting class are going to hear this same example. But what it does say in the Bible is that love is not rude. And so you teach the child, we don't do this because this is rude. This is a principle from Scripture from which we're deriving an application. And so that's kind of what we're doing also with some of the spiritual disciplines, at least in some aspects of it. And we'll get into that a little bit later. And then here's another aspect of the Bible that we need to understand as we get into this discussion. And I think this is probably... I think it's a funny word to choose to describe this concept, but it's the perspicuity of Scripture. And perspicuous means that it's clear. You could use a better word maybe to describe clear than perspicuous, because that tends to make it unclear. But anyways, that's what the Bible is described as being. It is sufficient. It is authoritative. It is the special revelation given by God to man, so that anybody who reads it and can understand the basic principles that it's seeking to communicate, both for what we need to know about God and what we help us understand what God requires of us as His children. And so those are elements of Scripture that we have to keep in the back of our minds as we go through a discussion on the disciplines, because these things are going to be contained in Scripture, and if they're not verbatim contained in Scripture, they're going to be derived from the principles that are found in Scripture. And so since the Bible is the authority in our lives, since it's sufficient for all of life, since it's clear in what is necessary to be known and believed, it becomes our only source for understanding. If anything else contradicts what the Bible says, we disregard anything else, and we rest on the Word of God alone. And so we're going to turn to the Bible primarily to learn about the disciplines and take our marching orders from the Word of God. So, the question then becomes, how do you end up moving forward, and what are the Christian disciplines? And so, I was thinking that maybe we could spend some time seeing if we could identify what the different Christian disciplines are that we may be considering. So, who's got a suggestion? What are the Christian disciplines? Don't be afraid, people.
Prayer.
Very good. Prayer. What's another?
Bible study.
Meditation.
Stewardship.
Worship. You have any more?
Fellowship.
Good works.
Evangelism.
Anything else? Good. I think we got a good list. Now, what we're going to do in the next five sessions, lecture, and then we'll have five question and answer periods, is we're going to take five of them and look at five of them. If at the end of it we think it's helpful to look at some others, we can do that too. But we're going to look at prayer, Bible study, stewardship, worship, and service. And that's what we're hoping to accomplish by examining those five disciplines that God has given to us as gifts. We will hopefully be implementing some things that will help us as we seek to avoid stagnation, as we seek to grow in our faith and grow in maturity. And this book will help us with it. each topic has a chapter. And so what we will do starting the next time I give a lecture, we will be talking about one of those issues. And then after the lecture has been given, we'll have questions that deal with the reading and questions that deal with the lecture. And then we'll have a chance to work our way both through the book, see if the book is helpful, if we need anything clarified in the book, and in the lecture format. So we'll take 2 weeks for each topic like last time and work ourselves through the book that way. Okay, so what I want us to do and understand in this study is that there are really two components of what we're going to be looking at. One is to understand why prayer is a discipline. One is to understand the reason behind it. The next is to understand the practice. So hopefully this book will help us primarily with the why. And then we also want to take some time to talk about specifically what are some different ways that you can apply it. So in our prayer lives, how can we implement a healthy prayer life? How do we learn to pray? What are some resources that we can use to pray? In terms of Bible reading, where do you start? What's enough reading? What's not enough reading? What's too much? What's too little? And working our way all the way through these five different topics, both on a very theoretical level, but at the same time also adding the practical side of things so that we can make sure that we have a picture of how to do it, so that it's not just something nice to fill up our database in our supercomputer in our heads. So that's the goal. With a goal like this, I want to give a couple of warnings because I think sometimes teaching like this can go south and be misunderstood very quickly. And so I want to make some disclaimers before we get into the actual study in several weeks from now. So, the first warning, there's really two dangers that I see when it comes to some teaching that deals with something practical like this. One is that somebody could be one who is a hearer, but does nothing to implement what's being taught. I'm hoping that as we sit together, as we talk together, that we'll have a better understanding of how we are to function in these disciplines as Christians. But there's a possibility, especially in Reformed circles, that we take this simply as another academic exercise. We take a bunch of knowledge and we file it in the appropriate directory, and so now we've checked that off. We know all about what it means to pray, and we know all about what it means to study the Bible and to be faithful in our service in the church and all these different disciplines, but we don't actually do anything about it. It just becomes an academic exercise. Now, James has something to say to us about that, of course. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says this: "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So my warning to you is, if you are just a hearer, somebody who thinks this is interesting and I can talk about it around the supper table, but actually don't do anything to implement it, but you're deceiving yourselves. You're like the child swimming in the ocean and ending up 500 feet down the beach in just a short amount of time. When we study God's Word, it should spur us on to action. It's not something that should allow us to remain neutral. Then the opposite danger, of course, is that you apply without any understanding of the context of why you're doing what you're doing. It is a misunderstanding that is common. I think, what I hope anyways, is that we're going to have a chance to have lots of discussion, have lots of good ideas of how we move forward in these different areas. But if all you end up doing is implementing these ideas diligently, which I do hope that you implement the ideas diligently, but if you simply become one who is very diligent about reading his Bible, somebody who spends lots of time in prayer, somebody who's always at church and always involved in service and faithful in your tithing, and you don't understand why you're doing what you're doing, you've really lost the purpose of why you're doing what you're doing. Because all of that I've described before, the Pharisees did that all. The Pharisees all were faithful in their worship. They were all faithful in their giving. They were all faithful in their prayers. They were all faithful in all those areas. But they did it without a context of the gospel. They did it without an understanding that we live this way because we have been bought. And there's 2 Corinthians 5. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. It's because we're a new creation in Christ, because we've been reborn, and that we have these disciplines that God has given to us for our benefit. And so we understand the context of why we're doing what we're doing. And I want to warn us against placing any confidence in whatever our discipline practices may be. It's not, if we were to compare our discipline practices to somebody who may be brand new in the faith or somebody who's really backslid in the faith, we might have a reason to pat ourselves on the back. But if we compare our discipline practices to the splendor and the glory of Almighty God who bought us with a price, we're going to see that the distance that we are removed from Him is vast, and the distance that we are removed from our fellow man is minuscule. And so I don't want us to place any confidence. These things are there to help us, not so that we can compare ourselves to other people, but so that we can give glory and honor and praise to God in our lives, and so that we don't backslide. So it's so important that we understand the evangelical context, the evangelical nature of our obedience to God as the proper balance. And then there's going to be another danger that may come our way, because we're going to be talking about some things that the Scripture does not describe in full detail for us. So, the Bible will say to us, read the Word. It's not going to describe for us how we're to read the Word, or where we're to read the Word, or when we're to read the Word, or how long we're to read the Word. Those are going to be applications of the principles of the Word of God. So, it's going to say in the Bible, pray. And we're going to try to figure out and see in the Bible what it means to pray. But I want us to be careful that we don't elevate our application of that principle and equate it with the principle itself. It is an elevation of our own thought that I think will become a stumbling block to us. We are to study, we are to pray, we are to serve, we are to worship, we are to give, but we are to do it as obedient to the Lord, seeking to apply what He has given to us to the best of our understanding. And that will vary from person to person. There are people who are on shift work, who are not able to implement a routine as well as those of us who are not on a shift, or those of us who only work one day a week, a couple hours on Sunday morning. We have all sorts of time for study, and it makes it much easier for us, right? But for you, you're going to have to find a way to implement it in your own lives and making sense of it in your own home. So I will be making recommendations as to when, how long, where, and what form, but it always has to be plugged into what's going on in your family, what's going on in your life, and what's going on in your situation, your circumstance. So, what I'm hoping to do in the next 2 months or so is to work our way through these Christian disciplines to help us to grow in maturity, not so that, again, it's not so that we can say, look at how much we are studying in the Bible, or not so that we can say, look at how much better I can pray now. But so that through our study, through our prayer, through our giving, through our service, and through our worship, we are better equipped to honor and glorify the God who saved us. That He's the God who made us, He's the God who redeems us, He's the God who sustains us. Our actions in this realm are not for us, but they're that we would be able to give honor and glory to Him and to Him alone. That is the introductory session. Are there any questions?
When do you expect books to be
here? I have four. So if we want to get together in reading groups, we could distribute them now. The other ones have been shipped. So they're on the way. What's going to happen over the next week, you won't need this for this week's homework. You won't need it for the fifth Sunday, or the fifth Wednesday. On the fifth Wednesday, I'm hoping to show a video that kind of ties us over so that we can keep the same format of lecture, study. And so we're going to probably show a video on the nature of man that I've really enjoyed recently by Martin Lloyd-Jones. So, but by the time the books come, if you're on that list, I'll make sure you get a copy, and it should be well before you need it.